This is Bible study number 103, and I started a different lesson. I always said, as I listened to the tapes on the Bible studies we had before, I was always saying, I'm going to have to teach on the name of Jesus sometime. And so that's what I started out to do this time. And we will do that, but it's just not going to be this time, because I got in the middle of that preparation, and the Lord just kind of said, hold that till later in my spirit. And so one good thing about the Lord kind of telling you to hold off, it means he is involved with whatever comes next. Whereas sometimes in some lessons, you just hope it's the Lord and you just kind of go ahead. And sometimes, most of the time it turns out it was, but every once in a while you have a kind of a clunker of a lesson that didn't seem like it was quite the Lord. So what we're going to talk about tonight is 10 reasons why we study the Word. Now off the bat, that doesn't sound all that interesting maybe. But I think by the time we're done tonight, we're going to do 5 tonight and 5 the next time. Why are we here tonight? What is there about the Word of God that makes people all over the world get together to study it? What is it? And I'd like to talk about that. I found in studying the Bible, and this is just something that I've come up with in the last couple of weeks, there are 10 main reasons. We're going to talk about 5 of them tonight. And so let's just go on 10 reasons why we study the Word. This will be part one. First reason. The first reason that we study God's Word is because it's the only book God wrote. Okay? Now, first, let's establish something here. I want to get this established. And that is, you ever hear people say that Jesus is the Word of God, or Jesus is the living Word of God? Why do people say that? We're going to spend about 5 minutes just discovering why Jesus is called the Word of God. So open your Bibles to John chapter 1. And we'll just start in here with verse 1 through 3. Matt, would you read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, just slowly, and we'll talk about it then.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made.
Okay, now go down and read verse 10 through 14.
He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay, thank you. You hear what Matt read there? He said, in the beginning, there was something called the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was at the beginning with God. And then it says, all things were made by him. So this Word that was in the beginning with God is a him. It's a person. And then down in verse 14, it said that this Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Who was this Word?
Jesus.
Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God. The book that you have in your lap is the written Word of God. What we're going to show tonight is they're entirely equivalent in the sense of communicating God's will. Not in the sense of Jesus is God, this is not God. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that they're equivalent in getting God's Word across. And we'll see that in a minute. But first, Jesus is the living Word of God. Kind of an interesting sidelight is here that Jesus created all things. Did you see that? All things were created by him. Colossians goes into some more detail about this. And we could have a lesson sometimes on Jesus the Creator. Now, God instigated the creation, but Jesus was actually the agent of creation. The Bible teaches that. He was in the beginning with God, Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the one who walked this earth, was in the very beginning with God, and he was God, and he is the Word of God. And that Word was made flesh. Now, Jesus is the living Word of God. Why? Why are we calling him the Word of God? Well, He's called the Word of God because John, look at John 12:49. Seth, would you read verse 49 of John 12? This is Jesus speaking.
For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak.
For I have not spoken of myself. Now, if Jesus isn't speaking words from himself, where is he getting these words? What does it say? The Father, which sent him, gave him what? A commandment of what he was to speak. Did you see that? So, if Jesus is speaking the words his Father gave him to speak, then the words that he spoke were the words of who? The Father, the Word of God. That's why he's called the Word of God. Because when he spoke God's words. So, he was the Word of God. When he spoke, you heard God's words. So that's why Jesus is called the Word of God. He didn't speak his own agenda. When he spoke, the things you read in here that he spoke were the words his Father gave him to speak. You read all the time in the Word of God where he went off in the desert by himself alone to pray. I believe that's the time he got these words. What God wanted to do for the next day. His Father would show him that night what he wanted him to accomplish the next day. Because if you go off one night, he went off all night and prayed. The next day, he called 12 people he'd never seen before to be his disciples. And he knew which ones they were. So he may have gotten some that night, and he may have gotten some at that moment as well. But Jesus is the living Word of God. And he's called that because he speaks God the Father's Word. Now, turn now to Hebrews chapter 1, and it just kind of ties this whole thing up. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Danielle, would you read that, please?
God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty.
There's a lot in there that Danielle just read. It said God in old times spoke to us how?
By the prophets.
And you know that's really what the Old Testament is, pretty much. It's God's word spoken to man through prophets. But in these last days, that's kind of sobering right there, I mean, think about it. There was about 5,000 years in the Old Covenant, and we've been about 2,000 years in the New Covenant, and is calling it the last days when he spoke to us by his Son. So you could interpret that this way. You could say we're in the last, at least the last half of it. It was the last days. In other words, it's not going to be 5,000 years, probably, from when Jesus came to when Jesus comes back again. Okay, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Here again it says, by whom he made the worlds. There it is again. Jesus was the creator. All right. Now, God spoke through Jesus his words. That's why it's called the Word of God. I just want you to see it here again. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, who being the brightness of his glory, verse 3, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Where's Jesus now?
Heaven.
He's seated at the right hand of the Father, isn't he? That's just what it tells us here. So, here we have it. Jesus, the living Word of God, came to earth, spoke God's words. That's why he's called the living Word of God. And then he went and sat at the Father's right hand. What do you suppose God's going to do now? Do you think he still wants to speak to man? But Jesus, the living Word, isn't here. The prophets were mostly used to speak to men in the Old Testament. How's he going to speak to us now? What did he do? Because Jesus went to the cross, there were many millions in the world that could become to receive Jesus as their Savior, right? And what unique thing happens to a human being when they receive Jesus as their Savior? What are one of the things that happen? What happens inside your spirit? It's reborn. But what personage goes in and lives there? The Spirit of Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so, the reason God didn't have to have Jesus, the living word, on the earth anymore to speak to man was because he had a whole lot of little Jesuses, if you want to put it that way. Not that we're God, don't get me wrong. But Christians that had the Holy Spirit in their spirit, he could speak to in a unique way for the first time. He could speak to their spirits about what to put down in a written word of God. And you can only do that to someone who has a recreated spirit and has the Holy Spirit in there that can speak to them. So God is continuing. He still wants to speak to man. The living word of God is seated at the Father's right hand. So he has another plan. And what he did was he gave us his written word, the Logos. It's called the Logos. The totality of the written word of God is in the Greek called the Logos. And so God gave us his written word. Because Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father, and he still desires to speak to man. Okay, now turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. I want to establish another point here. 2 Timothy 3:16. I want you to begin to see how God worked this whole thing out, how beautiful it really is, how God decided that he wanted to continue to speak to man and how he decided to do it. 3:16. Have you got that, Chuck? Could you read verse 16?
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
Okay, thanks. All right, now all I want to focus on for right this second, and we'll get back to the rest of this verse, is the first two words. What are the first two words in that verse? All scripture is what? By
inspiration of God.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God. How much scripture is given by inspiration of God?
All
of it. Not part of it. All of it. You know, when I first became a Christian, I was a brand new baby Christian. But one thing came with the package, and that was that there was something very, very special about this book. I got the Bible shortly after I became saved, and as soon as I opened it up, something just started speaking to me. And I know now how it happened. It was through the Holy Spirit that was newly in me, and when I would read the Bible, he would witness to it and show me how my life was being, what affected my life from this word. In fact, James says this, that the word is supposed to be a mirror. And we look in that mirror, and we're not to forget what manner of man we see. And God just, you know, every time I'd open the Bible, it would just speak to me. And Marianne thought I'd, you know, gone crazy or something, because, I mean, here's a guy that all he wanted to do in the weekend before I got saved was watch football and go fishing and hassle my wife. And just basically do whatever I wanted to do. Yeah, a guy thing. Very much selfish guy thing. Because it wasn't until I got saved that we ever took a vacation that she wanted to take. It was always where I wanted to go. But that wasn't why I got on this. What happened was, though, Marianne all of a sudden saw her husband sitting down reading all day Saturday, all day Sunday, this book here. Because it was so special. It was speaking to me constantly about my life and myself, and it was an amazing thing I'd never had happen before. And every time I would open it, it was just like God put his arms around me. And so that will affect you. And so I knew it was special. I didn't know all I know now about it, but I just knew there was something special about this Bible. Well, it's because all of this scripture that's contained in this book is inspired by God. Now, what does inspired mean? It's a Greek word. You know the Greek word pneuma is spirit. Okay? Inspired means spirit-breathed. In other words, this Bible that you contain in your laps is spirit-breathed words. That's what divinely inspired means. People that wrote this Bible were inspired by the Holy Spirit to put the words down, But the main thing you should understand is it was the Holy Spirit in them directing them to write these words. That's what the world doesn't understand. They think this is just a history book. They think this is just man's best idea. They think you can take it or leave it. But you don't take or leave something that is God-breathed to man. Now, what this really means is that when you read the Word of God and it says something to your spirit, it's entirely equivalent to if Jesus, the living Word of God, were to walk in this room and speak to you directly and say, Sue, I have this message for you. That would get your attention, would it not? But really, the written Word of God, when it speaks to us, it should get the same weight. Because it comes from the same what? Source. God Himself. Because Jesus, the living Word of God, spoke whose words? God's words. Okay, the Logos, the written Word of God, are God-breathed words. So isn't that the same? There's really no difference. Except the fact that if Jesus came into the room, we could see Him. It would be an awesome presence there. But really, the content is no different. The content. And so, you know, folks, we're missing a great thing if we don't spend time in God's Word. Because not to spend time in God's written Word is the equivalent of letting Jesus stand in the foyer and not giving him a chance to speak. We wouldn't do that, would we? If we saw Jesus standing in our foyer, just like waiting to be invited in to say what he had to say, we would, you know, we would certainly listen, I think.
We'd invite him in.
We'd invite him in. Well, we need to do the same thing. God's been speaking to me this week about his written word. We need to invite it into our lives more than maybe we have. Because God has chosen this method to speak to man. God may on occasion speak in a different way to you. He may speak audibly, but you might go your whole life and have that happen to you once or twice, three times. Maybe never. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you, but it may not happen. Sometimes he will speak to you as an inner witness, and that's good, and he does that fairly often. But most of the time, God expects us to get into his written word and to find out how he feels about certain things and then to put it in practice in our lives. This is no less God's word than Jesus himself coming into this room and speaking. So we really need to, since it's all God's breathed and it's the only document God ever has or ever will give us, the only written document we ever will or have from him, we really ought to give it the weight it deserves, I think. And I think I understand better now why God in the very beginning, when I first became a Christian, made it so important. And I look back now and there are times that I've been stronger and weaker in this thing. You know, there's times when I've let the world come in. I've let its word predominate in my life. When God all the time just kind of steps back, just like Jesus would if he wasn't invited in, and lets us go our own way. Let's just listen to the world's way of doing things as much as we want to, because we are free moral agents, aren't we? He loves us just as much. But the thing God's put on my spirit is to tell my people how much I want to speak to them and how this is my approved method for today, his word, his written word. The reason it's so powerful in our lives isn't so much just to discipline ourselves, to get in the word, to read it and say, well, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've read my three chapters for today. That's not the purpose. The purpose to reading the Word and studying the Word is so that we can become what? If you've been in these Bible studies very long, you know what the next words are. So we can become doers of what the Word says. And Joshua 1:8 says this beautiful thing. It's one of the first scriptures that ever really went kerpow in my spirit. And that is this. He said in Joshua 1:8 to Joshua, as Joshua began to lead the Israelites after Moses died, he said, be strong and very courageous. He said, meditate in my word, or my law, he called it then, because it was only the first five books of the Bible at that time. He said, meditate in my law day and night. So, then he gave the reason, so that you may observe to do what's written in there. And then he said, then your way shall be prosperous, and then you shall have good success. You want to be prosperous. You want to have good success. Then you need to first what? Know what it says, and then put it in practice. And God says, if you do this, I promise that you'll prosper and deal wisely in the affairs of life. Now, the reason we have to meditate in the Word, and that's different than study, and we'll talk about the differences. The reason we need to meditate in the Word is because a cursory, quick reading won't give you the import of the thing God is speaking to you about. But as you read through the Word of God, and something kind of niggles at you and says, wait, this kind of affects my life right now. Don't read over it quickly and go on to the next, because you've got to finish this three chapters. That's what God's trying to speak to you about. And that's the verse you need to stop and meditate on. Because he said to meditate upon it day and night. And there's no greater joy, I don't think, in reading the Word than to meditate upon a particular portion or verse of Scripture and have the Holy Spirit just open it up, what it means. And just as you go over it and over it and over it, that's reserved for Christians. Not that God doesn't love the world, he does. But only Christians have the Holy Spirit in them that God can do this with, because something kind of neat happens. As you read God's written word that God wrote, the Spirit that breathed this life into this word, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. And so when you read on this paper something that applies to your life, that Holy Spirit that lives in you is able to witness to your spirit how this affects you. Only book in the world this can happen with. No other book does the Holy Spirit do this with. Why? Because this word is spirit. He is a spirit. This is the only book that is spirit word. What did Jesus say? He said, my words are spirit and they are life. John 6:63. My words are what? Spirit and they are life. We're going to find out later that because his words are spirit, they penetrate into your spirit. And with the Holy Spirit in your spirit, he's able to witness to that word that this is something for you right now, Chuck, in your life, or Eunice, or whoever else. Because that Holy Spirit that lives in you knows you. And he knows when you read a verse that applies to your situation, he's able to highlight it. In Proverbs it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Your spirit is the thing God lights up like a candle when he tries to speak to you, or you're in your witness. And so unless we get involved with this word, we're never going to have that happen. Because the very book that God reserved to do that with won't be something that we're reading. I've really had to watch that in the last year or so. Because we don't watch TV, but I like to go to the library and I get books and stuff like that. And there's a lot of books that I get are like cowboy books and stuff like that. And they're not, there's nothing wrong with them, but they absorb time. And sometimes at night, that's about when my brain's tired, that's about all I can handle anyway. But usually in the morning, that's the prime time. When your brain's fresh, when you have a chance to hear from God, use the one avenue he has. He won't use any other thing to speak to you this way. So, number one reason, and I'm not going to spend as much time on all these reasons I have this first one, but it's kind of special. God wrote this word. All scriptures inspired God breathed. Okay, second reason. Why do we study his word? Because God orders it. Just in case we didn't get the message that this is the written word of God, God came in and said, study it. You're all right at 2 Timothy, aren't you? Look at chapter 2, verse 15. Let's see. Eunice, would you read verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 2?
Okay. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Okay, now we're talking about the Word of God here. And she says, be diligent. That's NIV, I assume. Mine says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Be diligent. Study, be diligent, same thing. To show thyself approved unto God. So one reason we're studying the Word tonight, the second reason is because God says to. He gives us the Word, and then in case we didn't get the message, he says, study my word, or be diligent to study my word. And why do we do this? He gives us a couple reasons here. He says, to show yourself approved unto God. In other words, if you don't study his word, you're not going to be an approved worker for God. Is that because God's just a hard man? No. It's because you can't be trusted to deliver his word correctly. For example, let's say you don't study the word, and you fancy that you want to tell others about the word. Then you're not going to be an approved workman for God, because you won't maybe rightly divide the word of truth. Like, for example, here's what happens sometimes. People will take one scripture out of context. Everybody's heard that, haven't they? Taking scripture out of context. Well, rightly dividing the word means, how does this scripture stack up with everything else I know about the word? See, if you study to show yourself approved unto God, you're going to know more than just a few scriptures. You're going to have studied the whole Bible, especially the New Testament, and especially the epistles in the New Testament, because that's God's word to the New Testament church. You know, the four Gospels are wonderful, but that's called New Testament, but it really wasn't New Covenant word, because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross till the very end of those Gospels, and that's when the New Covenant started. So God's saying, be diligent, or study to show yourself approved unto God. You have to study so that you have some idea of what the theme of the whole Bible is. The theme of the whole Bible is Jesus, basically. But there's so many facets of all of this. That safety, God is saying, for you to be a workman approved unto God, so you can rightly divide what this verse really means. For example, if you read somewhere that, I don't know exactly what offhand, but if you take one scripture out of context, you could form a whole theology on that. And we've seen all kinds of sects that have gotten off in deep water that they never should have gotten into because they didn't rightly divide the word. What they did is they took a couple of scriptures out of context, didn't have a full knowledge of how the whole thing tied together, and they got way off in left field. Yes, Daniel.
I was saying faith without works.
Faith without works. Yeah.
That's always a good one.
Right. People have said, you know, okay, that's a good example. People have said that, how can the Bible be true? Because in one place it says salvation is by faith, and then James says faith without works is dead, being alone. One place the Bible says it's all by faith. Another place says it's faith with works. Which is it? The Bible's contradicting itself. Or one will teach that you have to have works to get into heaven. But yet if they studied the full Bible, they'd find out that yes, salvation is by faith. But faith without works is dead, being alone. What is the work to their faith? To act on it? Because if you have the faith that Jesus died for your sins and you never go to him and accept him as your Savior, it won't do you a bit of good, will it? So half the world knows Jesus. They've heard the message, Jesus died for your sins. And some mock it. Some are waiting till later. Some don't want to change their lives. And some haven't acted on it yet. So that's the work involved with the faith. So you see, it's all true, isn't it? It is by faith, because Ephesians 2:8 says that. It said, you have to be saved by faith. And that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, so that no man can boast. But also the work to that faith is to actually go and say, Jesus, I confess you as my Lord. See, that's an act. And that's what Romans 10:9 and 10 says we have to do. We believe in our heart that God was raised from the dead and confess with our mouth that Jesus is our Lord. That's an act. Faith plus actions equals the result of salvation. Perfectly consistent. But people who haven't read that, and that was a good example, get all twisted up in this whole thing because they haven't rightly divided the whole thing. So God says, study. Did you have something? Go ahead, honey. Bring it in.
I didn't even know.
No, go ahead.
That's what to me, one of the things that drives me completely up the wall is when people take this Bible and they start reading the Old Testament and they come away with the idea that God is a fearful and angry God. You're going to be punished, da-da-da-da. And they never get the love part, which is the whole New Testament. And so they take that and run with it. And you can't be, you cannot go out to your fellow man and say, I mean, they're going to run as fast as they can the other way. So you've got the whole long picture if you don't really get into the love end.
Right. A lot of people that really spend most of their time preaching on the Old Testament. You know, that was the Old Covenant. Nice to know there was an Old Covenant, but it's really nicer to know that we're not under that Old Covenant anymore. I mean, I hear Christians all the time talking about the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments. You go on the radio here, keep the Ten Commandments, do this. The Ten Commandments are out, folks. You know, it says they've been fulfilled. And the love commandment fulfills the Ten Commandments. It tells us in Romans. It tells us that in a couple other places in there. It says love is the fulfilling of the law. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to cheat him. You're not going to go after his wife. You're not going to steal. You're not going to kill. So Jesus said, you know, this commandment supersedes the old commandment because you couldn't keep the old commandments anyway. And that's not the law for a Christian. The law for a Christian is the love commandment, which embraces lots of different things. But see, you know, if you don't read the New Testament, you're going to spend all that time dredging up this stuff that we're not under anymore. And Paul had to get on the Galatians, and he got on them pretty good in Colossians, too, about, he says, you observe days of months and times of years, and all this stuff is a symbol of will worship. That because you're willing to do this, that's a good work in itself. Just because you're working hard to do these works. And Paul says, that's not what it's all about. He says, Jesus redeemed you from all that. Now you're free to serve. You know, it's a whole different way of looking at it. And if you don't know the word, though, you're going to get caught up in this whole thing. It's going to become an angry gospel. It's going to be a vengeful God. You're going to feel like you're under God's thumb all the time, and he's just looking for a good reason to pop you on the head or something, you know. But that's not the way God is, you know. So, anyway, you get the idea. Do you have something you want to say, Matt?
I said amen.
Okay. All right, so God orders us to study his word. Proverbs 4:20-24 says this, and I'll just quote it, so we're going a little long here. He said, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from before thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and medicine to all your flesh. That's a scripture I use a lot. God's word is medicine to all my flesh. All of it. Whatever problem my flesh has, God's word is medicine for it. And you know, you can get a lot of mileage, avoid a lot of sickness, just spending time in his word. There's a medicine involved in his word. If you will what? Four things. Attend to it. Something you attend to. If you say to me, Mike, I can't be at the Bible study Monday night because I have to attend to some business, and that may be a perfectly valid thing. You may have something you just have to do. That simply means that there's something else that's taking priority here. And that's okay sometimes. Because we all have things we have to do. Okay, so he's saying really, my son, number one, give my word first priority. My son, number two, or my daughter, incline your ear to my saying. Take advantage of hearing my word as much as you can. My word now. Got to be my word, his word. You got to be careful now. We'll get to that later. But make sure it's his word. Number three, he says, incline your ear to my sayings. It says, let them not depart from before thine eyes. All right? And what will happen if you attend to his words, incline your ear to his sayings, and let them not depart from before your eyes? It gets in your heart. And then he says, and keep them then in the midst of your heart. Because, you know, once you get them in your heart, don't let go of it and get let go of it again and spend all your time watching TV or doing something else. Keep them there, he say. Do those four things, and he promises then that his word will be life and it will be health, medicine to all your flesh. That's a good, you know, what's better than health? If it takes me studying the word and meditating in it and doing the word for an hour a day, reading it, and then doing it the rest of the day, I think that's a pretty good price to pay for good health, wouldn't you? I think that's a pretty good deal myself. I mean, I think you got to read that word just that way. Because why? It's the word of God. And all scripture, all of it, is given by God. So this book should get a lot of our attention. I know why God's having us study this. He's having us start this whole Bible study off. I can see this now. With to get a real appreciation for what we're doing here. Okay. Number three. What's the third reason we study the word? It's the Christian standard of behavior and source for growth. It's the Christian standard of behavior and source for growth. Right there at 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy, let's just go on there and read a little further. Have you got it there, Karen? We read the first sentence in that before. What we want to do now is read the rest of it.
In all scriptures is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in the righteous, so that man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Thank you. Boy, is there a lot in that verse. We have already established that all scripture is, and your version says God-breathed right there, doesn't it? Mine says given by inspiration of God. So you can see now, inspiration, spirit in there, in spirit, inspired, means breathed, breath breathed in, like she said there, of God. And what is it good for? Number one, you need to just, I'll tell you, the Word of God is so loaded with stuff. First of all, it tells us it's what?
Teaching.
But before that?
Useful.
Profitable. You're going to get a profit in your life by treating the Word of God with the respect it deserves. It's profitable. It's useful. It's not just something to be studied for study's sake. It's useful to you. And it's profitable, my version says, for doctrine. That means teaching. That's what we're doing tonight. We're spending some time in the Word of God teaching the Bible. It's profitable for this. It's profitable for teaching. Now, interestingly enough, I noticed that the subjects over the years that I've taught on is really expounding the great truths in the Bible, like on faith and being filled with the Spirit, reasons why we study the Word of God, all the things that we've covered in past Bible studies. Now, if you get down to the last one, it's kind of interesting, and I'll explain that in a second. The training in righteousness, the last instruction in righteousness, it really means instruction in right living. This is not the same word, righteousness, that means when you were saved, you became the righteousness of God. It's a different Greek word, okay? It means you receive from the Word of God instructions in right living. And I've noticed that pastors more dwell on this subject when they're teaching from the pulpit. Whereas when I'm teaching, I'm more in the doctrine thing, or the great truths of the Bible. But they're teaching more, what does this flock need for the problems and the things that they're facing today? They'll preach more on children, more on marriage, more on sexual sins, or staying away from certain things in the world today that can get you in trouble. You know the kind of things a pastor teaches on from the pulpit is more geared to the daily lives you lead. Now, I'm not saying they don't cross over, you know, what the teacher does and what the pastor does, because they're two of the fivefold ministries, aren't they? Remember in the fivefold ministries, Ephesians 4:11, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. But it's interesting to me that the doctrine is more what the teacher does, not always. I mean, the teacher will get into instruction in righteousness at times, but not so much as the pastor will, because he lives with these people every day. He sees their problems. He sees what they're going through. And so he deals more with the nitty-gritty stuff, I guess you might call it, of family life and what they're going through. And he'll talk about, you know, he may have a sermon on pornography or something like that. Stuff that I don't usually get into. Not that it would be wrong to, but I'm just saying, there's a difference between the doctrine and the instruction in righteousness. And God here mentioned four different things. If one could have covered both, he would have just mentioned three things. But he mentioned four. And the other two things he mentioned are profitable for doctrine, for reproof. What is reproof? Basically, it means don't do this, don't do that. That's reproof. When you read the Bible and I don't know how many times this has happened to me. Maybe something isn't in the forefront of my mind about something I need to get square with God, or something maybe I've done wrong that God knows about. But I'll read the Bible, and I'll get to that little nugget of whatever I did wrong. And there's reproof there. It says, don't do that. You shouldn't have done that. You need to get that squared away. Sometimes with the person, sometimes just with God. So the Bible is used on occasion for reproof. Don't do that. It's also used for, what does it say here? Correction. Basically, that is, do this instead. Don't do that, but do this. That's what I like about the Bible. It doesn't just leave you hanging. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. That's what you hear from a lot of people, though. Don't do that, don't do that, you're wrong there, don't do that. After a while, you just sort of like, well, I don't want to do it, help me, sir. But do this instead. This is what you should do when this happens. That would be correction. Now, I'll tell you one scripture that has meant more to me properly than any other on this, don't do that, but do this. Because God never leaves you hanging. God, if he says don't do something because he loves you, will say, but do this instead. Now, let me just give you an example. Philippians 4:6 is something I use all the time. And it says this, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Boy, that's reproof, isn't it? If you've been worrying about something, just don't do that. Don't worry. That's pretty heavy. Unless he tells you how not to. And that's what I like about God. In that same verse, he gives you not only the reproof, if you've been doing it, but he gives you the correction. See, reproof and correction. He says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. But, and this is the part I like, in everything. How many things?
Everything.
Everything you're worried about. Everything you're tempted to fret about. Everything you're tempted to get all upset about. Everything you're worried about tomorrow about. In all of those things, don't fret. But do this instead. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. But in everything, by what?
Prayer.
And?
Petition.
Petition or supplication. With?
Thanksgiving.
Let your be made known unto and the peace which passes all
understanding
will keep your hearts and minds in
Christ
Jesus. Wrapped up in one verse tells you everything you need to do if you're tempted to worry. I do this sometimes. I wake up in the night. We've had some things go on. I'm not going to get into them. That would give you pause to worry if you wanted to. And I've actually asked this last week even to get up in the middle of the night and come in here and sit in that chair right there and say, Father, your word says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. I confess that I've been anxious and fretting about this one thing. But Father, thank you that you showed me what to do. You said that if by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving I let my request be made known unto you, you'd give me the peace that passes all understanding. So Father, I'm going to obey your word. I'm going to do it right now. Father, I'm going to pray. And God has shown me the difference between prayer and supplication. And then I'm going to give you some supplication, or I may reverse the order. And I'll tell you about that in a second. And then I thank him for it. Because I saw the answer, no. But because he said, thank me now. Thank me. Thank me for what I'm doing now that you've prayed. Prayer and supplication. Supplication or petition, as Karen said in her version, simply means to go to God and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you for whatever it is you're bugged about, okay? Pray as far as you can in your own language. Prayer, if you look at Ephesians 6:18, says praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit, in tongues, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. See, prayer. Because you get to the end of the supplication bit, you know what I'm saying? You only know so much about the little situation that's giving you this fretting and worrying. You know enough to know what's going to happen or what's going to happen if nothing changes. But you see, in every problem in life, it's like a sphere, the way I look at it. And I look at it in one little direction, and I can see some little part of it that I know is wrong and I need to pray about, and I hope, and usually it's intercession for somebody else or a family member or something, and that needs to be addressed. I can do that with supplication because I know what that my petition should be for that part of it. But what about all the rest of it? All the other people that are interacting with this person I'm praying about? I don't know about the rest of the problems. I don't know what's preventing this person from getting his life right with the Lord. I don't know about that, but God does, doesn't he? And he says in Romans 8:26 and 7, when you don't know how to pray, pray in the Spirit, or in tongues, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says praying in tongues is praying in the Spirit. So it says, when you don't know how to pray, pray in the Spirit. And if you do pray in the Spirit, you'll pray according to the perfect will of God. Because the Spirit knows all the problem. And He can, when you in faith, let those words go forth in this prayer language God's given you, apply the rest of the things that are needed to this situation that you don't know about to pray a prayer of supplication about. So the whole package together wraps up the whole thing. There's nothing left that goes unprayed for. Now, you can thank God for the answer because you've attacked it from every front. You've attacked it from the little piece you know about, and then you let God take care of the rest, and you pray in the Spirit until you feel that release, and you let it go with God, and then you thank Him for the answer because you know that you have behaved according to what the Word of God said about that situation. And you leave it with God, and then the peace comes from knowing that God's working on the problem. Beautiful scripture, beautiful way it works, beautiful the way we can apply these things. But see, my point was, when I got into this, was first the reproof, don't fret or have any anxiety. Oop, okay, I've been doing that, I shouldn't do that. But with the correction of do this instead. Isn't that beautiful how the Word of God does that? I like that. Okay, so it's the Christian standard of behavior and source for growth. Growth is a standard of behavior. We just saw that. It's a source for growth because 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might, what? What's the next word? Go ahead. Grow. Desire the sincere milk of what? The Word. The Word is your source for spiritual growth. You cannot grow spiritually without a diet in the Word of God. You just can't. God says, let everything be confirmed by two or more witnesses. In Luke 4:4, it said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. So there it is. Your spirit man, who you really are, cannot live without the Word of God. It will be stunted. It will be shriveled. It will not be able to direct your life to the extent, you will live basically like the rest of the world without the Word of God. You'll be saved, you'll go to heaven when you die, but your life on this earth won't be much different than everybody else out there, simply because we haven't grown, and if we don't grow, we can't take advantages of the things that are in the Word of God. So God says, desire this thing I've given you called the Word of God. Because if you don't desire it and don't recognize what it is, you won't give it the attention it deserves. I'm going to go fairly fast now. Do you want to? Anybody have any comments or anything? Just think this is where we're supposed to go.
Once you've prayed about that, you know, then if you start to get anxious again, can you just go back and say, "All right, I've already prayed about this."
Yes, you can. Right.
Taken care of and been taken care of.
That's right. And that's where the Thanksgiving comes in, see? When you're tempted to worry again, that's what the Thanksgiving is for. Instead of praying again, because you've already prayed, and if you've prayed in faith, you don't need to pray again, you can just come before your Heavenly Father, and when it comes, gets big in there, and you begin to start to pray, say, Father, I prayed about this thing. Thank you that you're working on it. Thank you that even though I don't see anything changing right now, that when I prayed last night or the night before or whenever it was, that I prayed about this situation, and I prayed in the Spirit, and thank you that you're working on it. And then I might even pray in the Spirit some more if it's an intercessory type thing. Because when you're praying for somebody else, there's all kinds of stuff going on in their lives, you know. And now when you're praying for something for yourself, you can just let it lay. But sometimes I've noticed when you're praying for somebody else, even though you're thanking Him for the answer, you might still pray in the Spirit about that situation. Say, Father, in case there's anything left about this situation that needs to be thing, I'll just pray in the Spirit, and you can apply this prayer for this person or whatever. So if you pray for yourself, you're done. Just thank you. If someone else, intercession, it can be, because other things, you know what's happened in your life. You don't know what's happened in their life. They may have gone and done something else that needs to be prayed about since the last time you prayed, okay? So if you feel prompted to continue to pray in the Spirit, that's fine. That's what's so wonderful about the praying in the Spirit is like a wild card, you know what I mean? You can play it any way you want. You know, you don't have to know what it's all about. You just pray. And you say, what I do is I say, Father, if I'm praying for someone, I've prayed all I know about in English now, in my prayer of supplication or petition. Now I'm going to pray in the Spirit. And I ask you, Father, to minister to this person in the way they need it the most right now. Whatever it might be, I don't know. And I'm just applying this prayer for it. Holy Spirit, pray through me in this special prayer language you've given me about the situation. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, and just starts praying in the Spirit. Trusting Him. It takes a little faith, but God says that's what it's for. And when you get the Word inside of you in some of these different areas, it really helps you all the way along. It all ties together for you. You can just see how to do this. And I got up the other night, and I just got up over here, and I walked to where Karen's sitting over there, and I said, I'm carrying this whole ball of mess that I've been trying to carry on my own about this situation, and I'm giving it to you, Jesus. And I just pretended like Jesus was sitting in the chair where Karen is. I just lifted it up, and I said, you got it. You said to cast all my care upon you because you care for me. I don't know why you want it, but you can have it. And I just gave it to him. And so he's got it now. And he's doing something with it. I didn't want it. The Lord told me one time, I was in the middle of teaching a class, and I was talking about casting the care of the Lord, you know, on the Lord. And the Lord just spoke to me in the middle of this thing, and I just stopped and I said, look, if you've been carrying the burden, you can certainly put it down. You know, and I never, it just probably didn't hit you that way, but at that time, everybody got it, you know. If you've been carrying it all this time, it ought to be the easiest thing in the world to set it down. You mean, if you're carrying a big load, isn't it easy just to set it down? I mean, my goodness, if you can carry it, you can set it down. And it just hit us that way in the class that night. I mean, you had to be in the right context for it to work that way, you know. But, you can see it in a little different way. All right, let's zoom on here. Maybe I should cover this next week. I'll just go through it fairly quickly on this fourth one. It's the Christian source for truth, the Word of God, okay? Titus 1:2 says that God cannot lie. Okay, you can look that up for yourself. Hebrews 6:18 says it's impossible for God to lie. Numbers 23:19 says God is not a man that he should lie. So what does that tell you?
God doesn't lie.
God doesn't lie. All right. Now, all Scripture is given by God, and God doesn't lie. Therefore, all Scripture must be what?
Truth.
Truth. Thank you. It's the Christian source for truth. We just proved that. It's the only book that Jesus ever quoted. Did you know that? He quoted it a lot. If you go back and look at his ministry, he's always talking about Scripture being fulfilled. He's always quoting the Bible. He quoted the Bible to the devil 3 different times when the devil came against him. He's always quoting Scripture. And Jesus said in John 10:35, this is something interesting, Scripture cannot be broken. That means you're never going to find a Scripture that doesn't work, basically. When you find a promise in the Word of God that applies to you, it works. And you need to hang on to that like a bulldog when the enemy throws everything he can, because it's truth, folks. It's absolute truth. Now, it's okay to read a book of fiction for entertainment. We're not saying that. But we need to give time to the only book that's pure truth. This is going to help you, because you can go out there and you can hear all kinds of stuff on TV and stuff. Oh, this is the way it works. This is the way you should do. This is how you get ahead. And everybody, that's not the way. This is the way you do it. No. They got it wrong, you know. And you watch some of these talk shows and stuff, and they have conflicting dumb stuff and people with the craziest notions you ever heard in your life. People are just sitting there going, oh, just listening to all this stuff and coming on and saying, that really helped me yesterday when you said some dumb thing that is so far from the Word of God that you can't believe it, you know. And these people, you know, you can just look at their lives and tell them they're just losing in life. But yet they believe in this new thing or this new thing. Folks, we got one Bible here that's pure truth. God gave it to us for a reason. And so we need to kind of to realize that it's truth. Okay. Because it's the only written source for truth, God uses this book to teach his children. This is the book is approved by God to be taught to Christians. All right? Hence, there's a ministry office of a teacher. But he's to be a teacher of the book, not personal opinion or other books. If I give you my personal opinion about something that's not based upon something in here, you have a perfect right to say, hold on, Mike, where did that come from? Because that's not God's inspired word. That's my opinion or something. Might be right, might be wrong. That's why we need to stick to this. That's why we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because if we don't study it, we can get one little part, and I can go off here into la-la land somewhere and take half the people. If there were people in here that didn't know much of the word, and there's not, because I know most of you, but if there were new Christians and stuff, we could all go off into la-la land together. And we see that happen a lot of times. I mean, in crazy cults and stuff like that. God doesn't want that. Yeah. And I don't need to be teaching other books. Or you don't need to be teaching me. We don't need to bring in... I mean, some books are good, don't get me wrong. But why use that when we got this? This one we know is right. The other one might be. Yeah.
One of the things that happens to me when I'm in any church, I hear the pastor say, I think. And he starts, I think, it better correct, it better go along with the word. Because my flag's going, wait a minute. I want to be taught the word. I don't want to know what you think. I want to know what you believe because the word says.
Exactly. You know, another way of putting what you just said, I think, is we got to be careful that we don't use experiences to interpret the word, but we use the word to interpret experiences. Because a lot of people use their experiences to say, well, I experienced this, and this happened to me, and this is the way God worked in my life, therefore I interpret what this says this way. And that's dangerous. What we need to do is know what the word says, and even if our experience seems to contradict the word, say, well, wait a minute now. That must not be correct, that idea I had. And I'll tell you one perfect example, and that's sickness. You know, people use sickness because they were sick for a year with something, and they learned something from it. They learned how unpleasant it was, and they might have learned a little humility or something. God put this on me to teach me that. See, they're using their experience to interpret what they think the Word says, and that's erroneous. If they read in the Word and say that by Jesus' stripes you were healed, that Jesus took your infirmities and bore your sickness, then you could say, you know, I was sick last year, but I wish I'd known this, because then I could have said, Satan, in the name of Jesus, take your hands off my body, because the Word of God says that by Jesus' stripes I was healed, that Jesus took my infirmities, He bore my sickness, that Jesus redeemed me from the curse of the law. And in that curse was every sickness and every disease, even those not written in the book of the law. That's what the Word of God says. You know, see, and that's using the Word of God to, you know, just because you've experienced something doesn't mean that was God's will. You understand that? A lot of people say, well, because God's all-powerful and because He can do anything He wants to, if something happens in my life, it must be God's will. That's erroneous thinking. That's not true. It's never... How would you explain people going to hell every day? Is that God's will? Because He's an all-powerful God, and He didn't change that situation, therefore it must have been His will. No, it's not His will. He went to all the trouble of sending His only Son down here and shedding His blood on that cross so these people wouldn't have to go. But if His kids haven't got the word to those people, or if they have refused that word, what choice has He got? He can't go in and interfere with people's will. He didn't create us as robots. Another example is that it says, God cannot lie. We just read that, right? He can't lie. Well, God's all-powerful. He can do anything. He can't lie. That's one thing He can't do. So you see, just because we've had built-in conceptions about things doesn't mean they're right. They need to be interpreted in line with what His Word says. And then now we're on the right track. Okay. Almost none. It's the only Word that is alive, powerful, and penetrating. Now, folks, I want to get to this tonight because this is so special. In fact, this is the word that our whole website's based on, My Bible Alive, Bible Alive. Turn to Hebrews 4:12 and let's take a look at what that has to say. We're this close, let's finish it. Let me just quote this. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick, that means alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's a mouthful, I realize. But let's just analyze a couple parts of this. It, first of all, it says the Word of God is alive. Why is the Word of God alive? It's alive because the indwelling Holy Spirit uses the written word to speak to us in our spirits about our lives. That's why it's alive. It's the only word that is alive that way. We covered that a little bit earlier. That same Holy Spirit that wrote the word lives in you. So when you read something in that divinely inspired word that applies to your life, there's a ding-dong that goes on in your spirit, and you know that God's trying to speak to you about that. And as I said before, James 1:24 says, the word is a mirror. When we look in the mirror, don't forget what manner of man you see there. See? You see something about yourself there. Don't go away and forget what manner of man you saw when you looked into the mirror of the word. So it's alive because it can speak to you in your spirit, all right? Now, it's penetrating because it's a spirit word. That's what it means by sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You know, soul and spirit are not the same thing. A lot of people use those terms interchangeably. We've been in these Bible studies before, you know that's not true. That soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. Our spirit is the part of us that's really us, that was born again at the new birth. That's where Jesus lives, through the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's us, our spirit man. That's what Paul said. He says, I wish I could go be with Christ, which is far better, but it'd be better for you if I stayed here. You know, and he's talking about his spirit man departing. Your body doesn't go, does it, when you die? It goes in the ground. Your spirit goes. So that's who you really are. And it says here, the word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That is, it goes right into your spirit. It's the only word that speaks to your spirit. Any other book you read, you get at the library or anything like that, will not speak to your spirit unless they quote the word. It's special, the word of God. Now, you can read a book that's a good Christian book that has scripture through it, and when he quotes the scripture in the right context, it will do that. I'm not saying those books can't do that. But I'm saying this book is filled with that, okay? A spirit can go anywhere. It can penetrate anything. And God is trying to show us in this scripture that it pierces even into your inner man, the heart of the spirit. Now, there's a couple of examples of this in the Bible, and I just want to tell you very quickly what they are. And I've got them here in Luke 24:32 and Acts 2:37. It illustrates this penetrating word of God. In Luke 24:32, we're presented with the picture of these two men on the way to a place called Emmaus. And it was the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. And they're conversing among themselves. And they're saying, you know, here we thought Jesus was coming to do all these things for us, and now he was crucified and he died yesterday. What's going to become of us now? And they were just going along talking about this. And as they're walking along, Jesus walks along with them here. He's just been raised from the dead. And he's walking along, and he kind of comes into their little group there, and he's talking to them. And as they walk along, they're talking. He says, what is this kind of conversation you're having here that you look so serious about? And they said, well, haven't you heard about Jesus of Nazareth, who taught and did all these things for all these years, and now he died yesterday? Oh, he was crucified on that cross? We're all a little sad, okay? And Jesus listens to him kind of complain and woe is me type of thing for a little while, and finally says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that God has said through the prophets about what happened yesterday. He kind of chastised them. He says, fools and slow of heart. You don't understand. This has all been prophesied. And they didn't quite understand what he was saying. And he quoted a bunch of scriptures then showing what this all meant, the thing they witnessed yesterday. And then he went with them a little way, and they went into an inn, and then Jesus departed from them. So then we have the pictures of these guys there, and they said this, and it's very revealing. They said, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us the words of Scripture? Penetrating. Burned. What burned? Their hearts, their spirit man. See, he quoted all that scripture. Jesus, the living word, quoted the written word, and it penetrated right into their hearts. And they said, our hearts burned within us. That was their way of expressing what was going on inside when he spoke these words. You know that can happen when you speak the word of God to somebody? It's the same word. That's why. When it's rightly divided and used at the appropriate time, it will burn in people's hearts. I have seen that happen many, many times. In fact, I've seen it happen in just sessions like this, where people, you just feel that word going forth and witnessing in my spirit and their spirit. This is the word of God. This is my word to you tonight. It burns in your spirit when it happens. It's like food, even. Well, they said their hearts burn when they heard these scriptures. And then in Acts 2:37, Peter, after he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues, they're going, what is this? What is this? You know, we're hearing him speak in all these different tongues and different languages. And Peter starts in this long sermon, and he quotes the word of God. He says, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. In the last days, the Spirit of God will come on all flesh, and this will happen, and this will happen, and this will happen. He says that this is that which Joel spoke about. And he goes on quoting all these scriptures about what happened. And they got at the end and says they were pricked in their hearts. And then they said, what can we do? You know, they were so convicted by this Spirit word that was coming forth into their hearts that says they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, what shall we do? They knew. And that's why the word is powerful, because it prompts a response. It's the only word that can go into a person's heart and make them say, what should I do? I've had people do that. But what should I do? How can I get in on this? What do I do? Tell me what to do. Say, well, just here. Just pray this prayer or do this or whatever. I mean, people burst into tears when you work witnessing to them sometimes. I've seen that happen many times. It's just basically their emotions are just gushing. What should I do? You know, this word is convicting me. So it's a penetrating word. And so tonight we've covered, I'll just say one other scripture popped in my mind. Jesus said, this people said about Jesus one time. They sent people to arrest Jesus. These officers, the Pharisees and scribes, sent these people to arrest Jesus. They went down to arrest him, started to listen to what he was saying, and then came back to the scribes and Pharisees and didn't arrest him. This is John 7:47. He says, where's Jesus? Didn't you arrest him? He says, no. He says, why not? And he says, never a man spake like this man spake. You know, that spirit word. So anyway, tonight we've got five reasons. We'll cover five more the next time while we study the word of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for your word. We thank you tonight for opening your word to us and showing us why you gave us this beautiful written word, Father. Father, you gave us five reasons tonight. You've got five more for next time. Thank you for giving us a new appreciation for your word, Father. In Jesus' name, Father, we thank you that you can come into our midst by your Holy Spirit and speak through your written word of God to our hearts, Father. It's a wonderful miracle that we enjoy, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, we're going to start the homework for lesson 103. And what we're the lessons that we've been talking about is 10 reasons why we study the Word. And last week we had part one, and now we're going to go over the homework. But just real quickly, let's go over the five reasons we covered last week. All right. Anybody remember what one of the reasons were we study the Word from last week? Anybody? Some of you were here last week, I know.
Because God wrote it.
Because God wrote it. Okay, that's a good reason to study it. God wrote it. What's another reason we study the Word?
God orders it.
God orders it. He said, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, what's another reason we study the Word of God? Anybody was here last week, 2 weeks ago. It's the Christian standard of behavior and source for growth, and we covered that. Another reason is it's the Christian source for truth. And the fifth reason we covered last meeting, it's the only word that's alive, powerful, and penetrating. Now, we went over all of those things in the last lesson, so with that just brief review, let's go over the homework now, okay? That's for homework for lesson 103. All right. First question, true or false? Almost all of Scripture is from God, so I need to pay close attention when I hear or read it. True or false? What's that?
True. False.
It's all. Yeah.
You fell into my first trap. You'll get to know me.
Oh, I didn't like the word.
You'll get me. You'll get to know me pretty soon. Yeah. Okay. Almost all, no, all scripture is from God. And that was 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, all scripture is inspired by God. Okay. Jesus is the living word of God because he's blank, and he's called the blank, blank, blank in scripture. What goes in those blanks? Jesus is the living word of God because he's what?
Alive.
And he's called the word of God in scripture. So, Jesus is called the living word because, number one, he is alive, isn't he? Everybody, no doubt on that, if you're a Christian. He is alive. He's called the word of God in Scripture. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh. So, we know that Jesus is called the word of God. Next question, true or false? Jesus is also the living word of God since his life and words were God's message to man. True or false? True. That's true. That's why he's known as the Word of God. True or false? The Word of God, as contained in the Bible, is the only written word we have from God.
True.
I don't know of any other written word that we have from God but what's in the Bible. Okay, so that's true. But God can also speak to us in other ways than just his written word. True or false? True. There are other ways he can speak to us. It's just that for convenience purposes, and so that we don't get confused about what is in the Word of God, he's given us the written Word of God. And sometimes I think one reason I think he gave us the written Word of God is because if he depended on us to pass it down verbally, guess what would happen after about 3 generations?
Something like a telephone.
It would. It would get all mixed up. Thank God he gave us the written Word of God. All right, next question. What 4 things does 2 Timothy 3:16 say the word has been given for? And I'll just quote 2 Timothy 3:16 so the people that weren't here can come in also. It says that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. All right, what 4 things in there says the word has been given for? Number one,
doctrine
or
teaching.
Good, thank you. Doctrine or teaching. We're doing this a little bit tonight. The Bible says it's been given for teaching, and we're doing some of that tonight. So teaching, doctrine, what else? What did you say, Sue?
Rebuking
or reproof. What does that mean? It means stop that, right? When you get rebuked or reproof, that means stop that. And it's also good for what else? Correction. I like the word. It says stop that, and then it tells you do this instead. That's the correction. Stop that, do this instead. So it's got reproof, it's got correction, do this instead. And then finally, what's the last one that 2 Timothy 3:16 says the word has been given for? Instruction in what?
Training.
Spiritual
training. Spiritual growth. Different translations have different things. Mine says instruction in righteousness or right living. So listen to those 4 things. That's a lot of things there. You know, teaching, don't do this, do this instead, and instruction in right living. All right. We need to do more than quickly blank the word. We need to blank it. And 2 Timothy 2:15 would give you a hint to what that answer should be. We need more than quickly, what the word?
Read
the word. We need to
do it
or meditate on it or
study it.
Good. You know, I think a lot of people think if they just read their 3 chapters every day, that is good. Don't get me wrong. But we need to really kind of slow down sometimes so that we know what it says so we can what? Like Karen said, do it. Okay. What 3 things will happen if we do this? 2 Timothy 3:2:15 says, study to show yourself what? Approved unto God. So one thing that will happen if we do this is we'll be approved unto God. A what? Workman that needeth not to be ashamed. There's the second thing. And what's the 3rd thing that will happen if we study the Word of God. We'll be approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Very good. God promises that if we'll study His Word, He will consider us workmen that needeth not to be ashamed when we go out and bring the Word to someone else, or preach the Word, or something like that, because we're rightly dividing the Word of truth. See, the Word of truth, the Bible, can be wrongly divided, right? I mean, you can lift Scriptures out of context. That's why we need to study the whole Word, so that we can rightly divide it. Otherwise, we can get in trouble just lifting a verse or so out of context. Name four things the Word says in Proverbs 4:20 through 24 that we need to do concerning the Word. Okay? It starts off with this. My son, does anybody remember?
Pay attention.
Pay attention to my Word. What's the second thing?
Listen.
Listen to it. Incline thine ear unto it. What's the next thing? Let it not depart from before thine eyes. Read it. And what's the fourth thing? Keep it in the midst of your heart. Right, Chuck. So, four things that we need to do with the Word. It says, attend to it. That means give it first place in your life. Number two, hear it. Number three, read it. And number four, then after you've heard it and read it, what's the next logical thing to do with it? Keep it or do it. What two good things will happen if we do this? It's in that same bunch of verses in Proverbs 4:20-24. Keep it in the midst of their heart, for it will what? Bring life into those that find it. And it will be health or medicine to all their flesh. I love that verse. I've used that many times when sickness symptoms would come. Sometimes when you don't know what's wrong, you know, you just don't feel good. Say, well, I don't know what to pray about. I just don't feel too good. But I remember this verse because it says the Word is healing or medicine to all my flesh. So when I claim this verse, covers whatever might be wrong. I don't even have to know what it is because it covers all my flesh. So I like that verse. All right. As newborn babies, we should desire the blank of the Word so we can blank. Newborn babies, we should desire the what of the Word? Milk. The Word is likened unto milk. Of the Word so we can what? Grow. That's what happens to little babies. It says, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And another place, the Word is likened, does anybody remember this? It's likened unto another food. Do you remember? Anybody? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, again, it's likened unto food. Just as food is necessary for our physical bodies, the Word is considered nourishment for our spiritual man. Since all Scripture is given by blank, and since blank cannot blank, all of Scripture must be blank. All right, let's go again. Since all Scripture is given by God, and since God cannot lie, all of Scripture must be
truth.
All right, good. I like the Bible says God, some people say God can do anything. No, He can. He can't lie. That's one thing He can't do. He can't sin. He can't go back on His Word. So, all Scripture is given by God, and since God cannot lie, I like to go through that process. All Scripture must be, then, truth. Anything you read in the Word of God is absolute truth. However, it's to be understood that tales like Samson pushing the temple down and Jericho's walls falling down when people shouted are not literally true, but are merely stories that God put in the Bible to make a point about obedience. They're false. False. Those are actually true stories. I think it's good every once in a while to think about it. That actually happened. A man named Joshua actually had a bunch of people shouting and physical walls fell down. Daniel actually got in that lion's den and came out okay. And then somebody else would go in there, they get torn apart. Samson actually did push that temple down. Not. No, he really did, didn't he? It really happened. The Logos is the totality of God's Word, whereas Rhema, we is a specific portion of the Logos. True or false?
True.
We talked about that. The Logos is this whole written word of God. Rhema is a portion of the Logos, either spoken by God or spoken by us in a particular situation. It can be like something you read in the Word that applies to your life. It just stands out. And, oh my gosh, that's what I need to do about that. That's your rhema. Okay? And we're going to talk a little bit more about the difference between those tonight. So that is a true statement. When you read the Bible and a verse jumps off the page, that would be the blank word. Rhema word. Good. Thank you, Seth. If we study the Word, we will be approved by God to work for Him. True or false? True. That's what 2 Timothy 2:15 says. Usually studying the Word diligently for 2 weeks is enough. God will take it from here. Actually, I thought that was true when I was a baby Christian, I think. I studied the Word for a while. I thought, well, that's probably good enough. Let's go. I'm ready to go. God, use me. Oh, boy. That's false. The Word of God is blank because the indwelling blank blank can use it to blank to us in our blank about our lives. The Word of God is what?
Alive.
Because the indwelling Holy Spirit can use it to speak to us in our, where does he speak? In our where? Spirits about our lives. That would be the Rhema word, wouldn't it? Coming just a portion of God's word spoken through the Word of God and confirmed by the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. It can speak to us. The word rightly divided, or correctly handled, I think the NIV says, is always a safe guide to follow in our conduct. True or false?
True.
It's when it's not rightly divided that people get in trouble. People take some scripture that isn't consistent. They interpret in such a way that's not consistent with other parts of the Word. You know, you gotta let scripture interpret scripture, really. So you need to know more than just one verse to really know what it's saying. Okay, next question. The Word of God and a few of Oprah's books of the month are the only books Jesus ever quoted. True or false? That's true. That's false. But I use that sometimes just to contrast that we got the Word of God, but yet so many people are spending their time reading stuff, and I'm not saying it's wrong to read other stuff. It's not. It's a good entertainment, but don't read it to the exclusion of God's Word. This is the only Word that is absolutely pure truth, okay? Because the Word is blank, it's blank like a two-edged sword, and blank into and speaks directly to man's blank. That's kind of confusing, isn't it? Let's try this again. Because the Word is, what is it? What did Jesus say? My words are spirit, and they are life. Because the Word is spirit, it's sharp, like a two-edged sword, and pierces into and speaks directly to man's spirit. That's why the Word, now see, that's kind of interesting. Remember Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to joints and marrow. Now, it is spirit. That's why it can penetrate to your spirit. It's spirit, and it speaks to your spirit. That's what's so neat about this book. It's the only book that does that. If God wants to communicate with you, he's not going to use another book, because this is the only book that is spirit, that can speak to your spirit. And that's, since God is a spirit, that's where he's going to speak. And so it behooves all of us to get into this word once in a while if we want to hear from God, because this is the word, this is the Bible, this is the word he speaks through. Now, that's why the word says heart blank or blank to describe this action. And we had some examples last week, so it's not going to make much sense to those that weren't here. But we had some examples where the Bible says Jesus quoted the word to these people on the road to Emmaus, and their heart, what was it? Burned, it says, with the scripture that he quoted. And it says in another place, when Peter preached in Acts 3 to the people that hadn't heard the word of God before and they were converted, it says what did it do? It pricked their hearts. See, that's what the word can do when you quote scripture to people. You may not realize it, but the word is sharp and powerful and penetrates into people's spirits. So if you will speak God's word instead of your own best opinions, this thing can burn in their spirits. It can prick their hearts. I know so many times, I mean, I've talked to people and just tell them about the Lord and quote a couple of scriptures, trying to tell them about witness to them, and all of a sudden they just start crying. You know, their heart's burning. They're being pricked in their hearts. In fact, when these people got done here, when Peter got done preaching to these people, he got done and said they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, what must we do to be saved? I mean, they were just, what can we do? They just wanted to get saved so bad because they heard the word of God. So, is there any questions on homework? So that completes our homework for the last lesson.